Are we good? All right. Depends on who you talk to, doesn't it? I have the privilege of giving announcements every now and then. And just, I can't say it enough how much I love being here. I just love seeing the faces and being together with guys that want to serve God, the guys that are excited because the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And there's praise going on here and God's here and I love it. So I just needed to share that. That's not part of the talk. That's no extra charge there. But last week, you remember the illustration that Jerry and Brian Cranfield put on. And they did a perfect example of showing us how we should think of our things, that they don't actually belong to us, that they belong to God on loan from us. And I was just sitting there just like, oh man, you know, that it hit me so hard, I'm going, man, I feel sorry for the guy that has to talk next week. Then I remembered. Well, what we're going to talk about today is chapter 12, Man in the Mirror. Patrick Morley titled it, Four Pillars of Financial Strength. And we're going to walk through those. I'm going to walk you through each of those four, but you're probably not going to get what you were expecting. Because I'm going to take a little bit of a different take on it. Because what I want to do is, we're going to talk about that, but I want to press you beyond the pages of the book, beyond what he says a godly man does. We need to do this because, you know, that the things we're going to learn in this chapter are really basic. They're not... There's not going to be any surprises. I'm not going to give you any financial secrets that will change your life. What I'm going to do is talk to you about what God says about the Bible, how we should handle our money, and let Him change your life. That's what's going to happen. How many of you knew that Vince Lombardi started every football camp with going, gentlemen, this is a football? How many of you knew John Wooden started the first practice, part of the first practice, teaching college basketball players how to put socks on so they don't get blisters? So, that's the basics, and we're going to start with the basics. So, gentlemen, this is the Bible. And we're going to jump into it, and we're going to open it up, and we're going to see what he says about how we're going to handle this. And I'm excited about it. I can't wait to hear what God's got to say today. The first pillar that Patrick Moy talks about, and it's on your outline, you can write this down. First pillar is we need to earn little by little. Earn little by little. I think human nature makes us want to think about hitting a big score, make as much money as we can, as fast as we can, with as little work as possible. But that's not what the Bible says. Bible says little by little. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Second pillar, save little by little. Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours everything that he has. And 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the third pillar, told you we're moving along, is debt. The ability to pretend. Ouch. There's two ways we can acquire and accumulate. Every one of us. We can either generate income or we can debt. We can take on debt. If our desires are larger than our income, finance our pleasure through debt. It's said that man either earns interest or pays interest. One or the other. There's no choice. No other option. See, debt's not the disease. It's a symptom. It's a symptom of how we live our lifestyle and who has our heart. That's what debt is. Anybody besides me ever go on vacation and the biggest souvenir that you brought home was a credit card bill? I get angry thinking about that memory. Proverbs 13:7 says, one man pretends to be rich and has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. So a question that I want to ask first is, does God care if we're in debt? Does He care? As long as we're not late on our payments, does He care if we're in debt? Short answer is yes, He does care. And why? Because if we're in debt, we're a slave. The Bible's real clear. Proverbs 22:7, rich rule over the poor, borrower is servant to the lender. So if we're a slave to a payment book or to a credit card bill, we're not free to do what we want. We're not free to serve God. We're not free to go where God wants to send us. So God does care if we're in debt or not and how we make plans to get out of it. And if you're in a situation where you can't fulfill God's calling on your heart for ministry because of debt, there's two websites that I wrote on the back. Crown Financial Ministries and Dave Ramsey. Two great ways to begin to make plans to get out of debt. You have to be methodical. You have to be intentional. Because Proverbs 12:9 says it pretty soberly, better to be a nobody and have a servant than to be a somebody and have no food. Which leads us to the fourth pillar. You see, debt is the opposite of giving. Debt is emptying your future to fill up your present. And giving is emptying your present to fill up your future. And the fourth pillar then is sharing, where to store your money. You no doubt heard sayings go like, he who dies with the most toys wins. You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Those kind of things. My favorite, one of my favorites, is one of the song lyrics from Casting Crowns' song called American Dream. It says, I'll take a shack on the rock over a castle in the sand. Because our shack on the rock is going to withstand the storms. And Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Out of that, you get the treasure principle. Treasure principle is this. Can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's what we want to do. We want to send it on ahead. Part of that is the tithe. But don't think that the tithe encompasses everything, because it doesn't. Of course, the Bible says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it. So tithe is part, but the other part is offerings. A tithe is a measure of your obedience. Are we going to do what God says? Offering is a measure of our devotion. That's a measure of our heart. Are we going to give to God out of gratitude to Him or out of obligation? Are we giving out of obligation or out of devotion? Because you realize God doesn't need your money, right? He doesn't need our money. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. And He warns us that if we're not careful, money will distract our heart. And so we have to be careful about that. Think of it this way. If God has $1 million, He sees a need down on earth. And there's somebody, some organization, something that needs $1 million to do His work. How is He going to get that $1 million to them? Is He going to just magically appear? Could. Probably not. He's going to funnel it through trustworthy people that understand that the true riches are not in the abundance of our possessions. He's going to funnel it through us. He wants us to be devoted. He wants us to be trustworthy of the true riches. And if the Bible says in Luke, if we're not handling worldly wealth, who's going to entrust the true riches to us? So the real question that I want to ask you today is this. Because I told you I don't have any financial secrets. Why does God need us to be financially strong? We talked about why He puts a call on our heart to do ministry, to serve people, to love others. And He needs us to do that. He knows that when we're focused on money, our relationship with Him and with others is in jeopardy. It's in jeopardy. Because we all know money is the root of all evil. Right? That's right. That's wrong. But that's a common phrase. Money's the root of all evil. Actually, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. People eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, faithfulness, godliness, love, and gentleness. That verse really struck me, because money is not the root of all evil. We need money. Our families need money. Nonprofit organizations need money. And we've got to be able to funnel it through to them. God's got to trust us to do this, to handle His money, to handle His material, the things that He's loaned to us. We've got to handle it. It's hard for me to think about that passage in a way, because when He says, flee from all this and pursue this, think about what you do when you're in danger. You flee. You recognize danger. You run as fast as you can, as far as it takes, until you know you're out of danger. So you get away from what's hurting you. You get away from what's drawing you away from God. And then you pursue. You make a plan. You get intentional. You get focused. You get relentless. You get passionate. You get devoted to seeking God. Flee. Run away from it. And then pursue. That's what God wants us to do. We have to immediately recognize when our heart is drifting. Because in that passage, when it says people eager for money have wandered from the faith, it doesn't say they walked away from the faith. It doesn't say that they intentionally left the faith. It says they wandered from the faith. They lost direction. They lost momentum. They lost focus. And they looked down and all of a sudden the lines moved. And how did I get here? God's warning us. We can't do that. We got to recognize it right away. We got to flee and then we got to pursue. That's what God's wanting us to do. Because He wants us devoted to Him. He wants our heart. He wants your heart. He wants us to take the things that He's loaned us, send it on ahead. I want to explain it to you this way, because the question would be, how does a guy become devoted to God? How can we be devoted? I want to read this to you. Day's over. You're driving home. You tune in your radio. You hear a little blurb about a little village in India where some villagers have died suddenly. Strangely, of a flu that has never been seen before. It's not influenza, but three or four people are dead. And it's kind of interesting. And they're sending some doctors over there to investigate it. You don't think much about it, but on Sunday, coming home from church, you hear another radio spot. Only they say it's not three villagers, it's 30,000 villagers. In the back hills of this particular area of India, and it's on TV that night. CNN runs a little blurb. People are heading there from the disease center in Atlanta because this disease strain has never been seen before. Now it's Monday morning, and when you get up, it's the lead story. For it's not just India, it's Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, and before you know it, you're hearing this story everywhere, and they've coined it now the mystery flu. President has made some comments that he and everyone are praying and hope that all will go well over there. But everyone's wondering, how are we going to contain it? That's when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks Europe. He's closing their borders. No flights from India, Pakistan, or any of the countries where this thing's been seen. And that's why that night you're watching a little bit of CNN before going to bed. Your jaw hits your chest when a weeping woman is translated from a French news program into English. There's a man lying in a hospital in Paris dying of the mystery flu. It's come to Europe. Panic strikes. As best they can tell, once you get it, you have it for a week before you know it. Then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and then you die. Britain closes its borders, but it's too late. It's Tuesday morning when the President of the United States makes the following announcement. Due to a national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry. They cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. Within 4 days, our nation has been plunged into an unbelievable fear. People are selling little masks for your face. People are talking about, what if it comes to this country? And preachers on Tuesday are saying, it's the scourge of God. It's Wednesday night, and you're at a church prayer meeting when somebody runs in from the parking lot and says, turn on a radio, turn on a radio. And while the church listens to a little transistor radio with a microphone stuck up to it, the announcement's made. Two women are lying in a Long Island hospital dying from the mystery flu. Within hours, it seems, this thing just sweeps across the country. People are working around the clock trying to find an antidote. Nothing is working. California, Oregon, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts. It's as though it's just sweeping in from the borders. And then all of a sudden, the news comes out. The code has been broken. A cure can be found. A vaccine can be made. It's going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected. And so sure enough, all through the Midwest, through all those channels of emergency broadcasting, everyone is asked to do one simple thing. Go to your downtown hospital and have your blood type taken. That's all we ask of you. When you hear the sirens go off in your neighborhood, please make your way quickly, quietly, safely to the hospitals. Sure enough, when you and your family get down there late on that Friday night, there's a long line. And they've got nurses and doctors coming out and pricking fingers and taking blood and putting labels on it. Your wife and your kids are out there, and they take your blood type, and they say, wait here in the parking lot, and if we call your name, you can be dismissed and go home. You stand around, scared, with your neighbors, wondering what in the world is going on, and if this is the end of the world. Suddenly, a young man comes running out of the hospital screaming. He's yelling a name and waving a clipboard. What? What? He yells it again, and your son tugs on your jacket and says, Daddy, that's me! Before you know it, they have grabbed your boy. Wait a minute, hold on. And they say, it's okay, his blood's clean. His blood is pure. We want to make sure he doesn't have the disease. We think he has the right type. 5 tense minutes later, out come the doctors and nurses crying and hugging one another. Some are even laughing. It's the first time you have seen anybody laugh in a week. And an old doctor walks up to you and says, thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is perfect. It's clean. Pure, and we can make the vaccine. As the word begins to spread all across that parking lot full of folks, people are screaming and praying and laughing and crying. But then the gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, may we see you for a moment? We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor, and we need you to sign a consent form. You begin to sign, and then you see that the number of pints of blood to be taken is empty. How many pints are you going to need? And this is when the old doctor's smile fades and says, we had no idea it would be a little child. We weren't prepared. We're going to need it all. But you don't understand. That's my son. We're talking about the world here. Please, please sign. We need all of it. But can't you give him a transfusion? If we had clean blood, we would. Can you sign? And dad's standing there as numb, and he signs. And then they say, would you like to have a moment with him before we begin? Can you walk back in there and see your son? Can you walk back into that room where he sits on a table saying, Daddy, what's going on? Can you take his hands and say, son, you know I love you, and I would never, ever let anything happen to you that just didn't have to be. Do you understand that? And when that old doctor comes back in and says, I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People all over the world are dying. Can you leave your son? Can you walk out of that room? Can you walk out of that doctor's office listening with the sound of your son in your ear going, Dad? Dad, why are you leaving me, Dad? Why have you forsaken me, Dad? And then next week, when they have the ceremony to honor your son,
And some folks sleep through it. Some folks don't even come because they go to the lake. Some folks come with a fake smile and just pretend to care.
Wouldn't you want to just jump up and say, "My son died for you! Don't you care? Don't you understand the lake that I went to because I love you? My son died for you. I gave him for you. You don't take that lightly." I'd be in somebody's face if they're too busy to go to church, if they're too busy to read their Bible. I would be in their face if it was my boy. Because as much as I care about Helen, I care about you guys, I'm not giving any of my three boys up for any of you. But that's exactly what God did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We should be devoted to God because of that. He wants us to know the depth and the length and the height and the width of His love for us. He wants us to know and understand it and then live it out. And that includes living it out with our money. That means giving. That means sending it on ahead. A couple weeks ago, Brother Bruce Taflinger stood up here and gave his testimony. And he talked about how as a kid, he was scholarship to the YMCA. And the difference that that made in his life. And as I thought about that, God spoke to me and He said, "You know what? However many years ago that was, there was somebody that Bruce doesn't even know who it was. Somebody said, instead of buying earthly possessions, I'm going to send it on ahead." And what that person didn't know is that he was going to be sponsoring a Bruce Taflinger who was going to raise a godly family and be a godly husband and have a godly kid that are going to serve God. One of them who with a friend started Bridges Outreach, who are mentoring to other at-risk kids and sharing the agape love of Christ with them. That person wrote a check to the YMCA, and it, to this day, is extending three generations ahead. We have a chance to do that. On your table is a partner with youth. And that's what got Bruce on the right path that helped scholarship him. This is an opportunity for you. I'm not putting any pressure on you. I'm saying this is an opportunity for you to send it on ahead. Somebody did that years ago for Bruce, and it is God's rewarding it to this day. You are also going to find on your table some envelopes where you can make donations to the Y or attend the dinner that they've got coming up. Dave doesn't know I'm doing this, and he doesn't like it when we talk about the Y from Huddle, because what some of you may or may not know is that the Huddle is actually separate from the Y. It's not a Y program. But the Y has embraced this to a point where they spend countless man hours. He spends countless man hours setting this place up, tearing it down, taking our trash away, getting the speakers set up. The Y has skin in this game. So an opportunity for you to send it on ahead would be to help support the Y in any way you can. And there's a number of other ways that you can support. But that's devotion giving. That is not obligation giving. None of you should do it out of obligation, but out of devotion to God for what God did for us, for God sending His Son to die for us. You can do a number of things. You can serve meals at the rescue mission. You can pack buddy bags for Kokomo Urban Outreach. You can mentor kids at Bridges Outreach. You look around. These needs are swarming us. They're swarming us. All we got to do is open our eyes and reach out. When you give, God is honored and the Holy Spirit pats you on the back and makes you feel so good. Now, one other flip side of our money. Giving is one side. The other side is spending. We are going to spend money. We have to spend money. When we spend, I want to encourage you to think about something. I'm going to spend money. What can I do to recycle it inside the kingdom? What can I do? Can I find Christian business to buy from? Instead of going out and shopping all these stores to find the lowest price, how about going out and shopping to find a godly business to buy from? Because when you have your money and you say, I'm buying this from a Christian business, what's he going to do with it? He's going to be tithing on it. He's going to be devoted giver. He's going to take that money and send it on and spend it with another Christian business who's going to take it and they're going to give it. That's devotion giving. Be devoted to that. That is a way, because it's easy for us to say, I don't have much money. It doesn't matter how much money we have. Like we said, God wants our heart. He wants our heart. And if we're devoted, we'll do devotion giving. The widow put in a penny. The rich guy threw in buckets of money back in Jesus' day. And Jesus said, she is the true giver, because out of her poverty she gave. All the others gave out of their abundance. It didn't hurt them, but she gave everything she had. That's what God wants from us. And we owe it to Him, to tell you the truth. God doesn't need our money. He wants our heart. And when He has our heart, we'll be devoted to Him. And when we're devoted to Him, joy comes in the morning. I love it. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then, in his joy, went, sold all he had, and bought the field. He was happy about giving up everything that he had. Like Jerry's talk last week. He was thrilled to give up everything he had because the exchange was well worth it. So God wants us, every one of us, to be devoted to Him. He wants us to be trustworthy of our finances, of our time, our talents, and our treasures. He needs to count on you to send it on ahead. When His eyes are looking around and He's got $1 million because some organization needs it, and He's looking and going, who can I send it to? I'm looking. Who can I trust? I want every one of you guys to be going, me, give it to me, because I'm going to send it on ahead. I want to be the one, God, send it to me. I want to be the one in the front and center where God says, I can trust Dick Sandburn. I can trust him. So I'm going to give it to him so that he can flow it. He wants to do the same thing with every one of you. He wants you there with open hands so that he can put it in and you can give it out. None of this. This. Just like Christ did. Just like this. We owe him. We owe him. When we do that, 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. Oh man, that's joyful. That is joyful. Be devoted to God. Give cheerfully. Give often. Give to as many people as you can. Invest in others. Send it on ahead. Heavenly Father, God, I just praise you so much, Father, for the link that you went to. It shows how much you love us. I pray, God, that you open up our hearts, that we can understand and comprehend how much you love us, and that you did something that none of us would be willing to do. I pray that we would embrace it, God. I pray that we will hear your voice and that we will answer the call, Lord. We'll answer the call to your Son, Jesus, and the forgiveness that he offers. I pray that we will answer the call for the ministry that you have placed in every one of us, God. I thank you so much for these men that came. I thank you for the Y and for Bridges and for the Rescue Mission and for Kokomo Urban Outreach and all the organizations that are serving you, God, that are your hands and feet. I just praise you for those, God. Multiply them and help us to be involved. We love you, O Lord. Thank you so much. We pray it all in the precious, precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.